I'm going to be reading from Matthew, the 16th chapter, and beginning at the 21st verse, and it reads, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said. 'This shall never happen to you.' And Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.' And then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Pray with me. God, we thank you this morning. We thank you that the purpose of us gathering today has already been fulfilled. God, we have no other objective. We have no other purpose. We have no other desire but for you to be glorified in this place, Jesus. And so, God, we ask you this morning that your name will be lifted on high, God, and that you would draw people to yourself, Jesus. God, we thank you for our lead pastor who's taking just a couple weeks to welcome his newborn baby girl, Jesus. We ask you that your Holy Spirit would be very present in the life of the hearts even now. But God, we are continuing in that same rhythm. We are here to give God glory in this place this morning. So Jesus, would you be glorified today? That's what I ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Hey, church, are you guys excited to be in the house this morning? I'm excited to be in the house this morning. You guys can go ahead and take your seat. You guys may be seated. Many of us have been influenced by this idea, this concept of the American dream. And when you look up the American dream in the dictionary, it talks about equality, and it talks about how anyone in the social strata, whether you are an immigrant or whether you come from wealth and money, you can ascend and rise to whatever it is that your dreams are here in America, and how there is no barrier. There is this equality, and that is what the American dream is defined as in the dictionary. And I want to just take that whole definition, and I want to roll it up, and I just want to cast it aside because it's a load of crap, actually. The American dream, if you're going to summarize it, at the end of the day, it's all about making money. It is all about living where you want, traveling where you want, even marrying who you want, because your money is going to bring you into a certain social strata, a certain social arena where you can enter in and marry who it is that you want. The American dream is the reason why, for many of us who are married, you guys are feeling great, and even your marriage is picturesque until it gets to your finances. Because if your spouse is not helping you reach the apex of the American dream, there is a problem. You are saying, you can sleep on the couch today. Because you got to get your finances together, you got to get that money, you got to make that paper. And if you're not helping me reach that dream, there is a problem. The dream is the reason why we have chosen the majors that we have chosen. It is the reason why we have chosen the jobs that we have chosen. And it's almost like internally in our hearts, we are all singing the tune, "It's all about the Benjamins." I'm gonna say that again. It's all about the Benjamins. It's all about the Benjamins. And it's like we have all of this internally in our hearts, and we're singing to the tune of the beat of the Benjamins. But much like the concept of the American dream, in this passage, we are introduced to the Judaic dream. A lot of people are shocked when they walk into my New Testament 201 class to discover that Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Some of you guys are like, "Oh God, what is he saying?" Back then, you would say, like, let's say your name was James. You would be James, son of Peter. You would be Mary, son of Martha, or daughter of Martha, or whatever the case might be. And that is how they would identify your family. But Christ actually means anointed one. It is synonymous with the Hebrew term Messiah. So Christ is Greek, and the equivalent of that in Hebrew is Messiah, and it means anointed one. And back in the first century, only two kinds of people were anointed. You were either a king or a priest. And right before our passage, this is significant because Peter comes out and says, while some people say you are Elijah, and some people say you are Jeremiah, and some people say you are John the Baptist, I say you are the Christ. I say you are the King, Jesus. And Jesus, in so many words, looks at Peter and he says, "You're right. I am." And that just sets Peter completely off in this whole fantasy, in this whole realm, in this whole world of what his life could look like. He's thinking to himself, much like an entrepreneur, "Yes, I may suffer a little now. There may be some hardship. There may be some heartache. There might be some trial in the immediate, but in the long run, if you are the king, the one that was promised to the Jews, that means that I will reign in victory and glory before it is all said and done. If you are that king that we have been promised, that means you will not only be king of the Jews, but subsequent to that, you will become the king of the world, and I will be the right hand of the great king. I will be the one that everyone will remember as the right hand to the great king of the world." Not only that, but right before our passage, this is what Jesus says to Peter. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven," which means that Peter will have both authority in heaven and on earth. There's just one problem for Peter. And this problem starts right here where our passage begins, in verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." I can see James and John saying, All right, Jesus. We understand Peter just said you're the king, right? But what does that mean that you have to suffer and die? I mean, you taught it, Jesus. So that's legit, all right? So we're just gonna take that at face value, God. And then I can see them look over, and here comes tight booty Peter. And he didn't like this. Oh, and they're saying, oh, we could see it all over Peter's face. He really didn't like this. And he just told Jesus to shut up. Oh, okay. And then they turn over to Jesus, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And James says, duck, because they don't know if Peter's about to turn into goat dust. You see, Jesus calls Peter Satan, not because Peter is Satan, but because Jesus has been fighting his adversary his whole life. You see, earlier in the gospel, Jesus is found in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, Satan is testing Jesus. And he's basically telling Jesus, why don't you sacrifice the pain? Why don't you sacrifice the call? Why don't you sacrifice the mission? Why don't you live a life of convenience? Why don't you bow down and worship me so that I can give you all the kingdoms that your namesake, the one who is anointed, the one who is the Christ, the one who will be the king, deserves? All you have to do is succumb to me. All you have to do is sacrifice your purpose. And that is why Jesus is able to identify the voice that is coming out of Peter. It's not Peter. It's the stuff that the world was telling Peter, that God imbibed into Peter. That's the stuff that Jesus identified. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me because you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You see, Peter is thinking about all of the riches, all of the fame, all of the things that will come as a result of his sacrifice. And just like that song that we were saying before, it's all about the Benjamins, all he's thinking about is about being a baller, shot caller, brawler. Who be whipping in the Benz with the sport? Okay, I'm just going to stop. I'm back, guys. I'm back. Peter is thinking about all of the riches. And that is where many of us today are. We're feeling the Holy Spirit begin to tell us, trust me. Trust me with your future. Trust me with whoever it is you're going to marry. Trust me with your major in college. Trust me with your service to the church. Trust me with your tithing. Trust me with your life. We have the Holy Spirit week in and week out begin to warm our hearts, strangely warm, begin to call us near and draw us to him. And all that the Holy Spirit is saying, would you trust me? But we're having these corporate-like conversations with God like, how does that affect the bottom line? For some of us, God is saying, give up your profession. For others of us, God is saying, give up that relationship. For others of us, God is saying, change your major. For others of us, God is saying, join that ministry. And all we keep asking God is, what about the bottom line? Right at the junction of Jesus' greatest earthly potential and his imminent death, comes this conversation, and it comes like a collision course. And Jesus inverts our entire paradigm of everything it is that we are living for, which leads me to my first point. Life is not about living your best life on earth. It is about fulfilling your purpose. If you guys can put up that picture. Number 7 of the San Francisco 49ers. During his college years, he set several school records and became the first quarterback in history of Division I to pass more than 10,000 yards and rush for more than 4,000 yards. Colin Kaepernick led the 49ers to the Super Bowl after he was inserted halfway through the 2012 season. And during that season, Kaepernick dueled with and beat Tom Brady 41 to 34. In his first postseason start, he dominated Aaron Rodgers and the Green Bay Packers, rushing for more than 181 yards to set a new NFL single-game record as a quarterback. However, they lost to Baltimore that year at the Super Bowl. We got one person from Baltimore. All right, you're representing. Some of what people were saying about Kaepernick at this time is, I truly believe Colin Kaepernick could be one of the greatest quarterbacks ever. An ESPN analyst said the following preseason, I love his skill set. I think the sky is the limit. Kaepernick has not been signed since parting ways with the San Francisco 49ers. And now at the age of 32, by the end of this year, his prime is quickly passing him. As most of you know, Colin Kaepernick began to protest against social injustice in our country, and especially against the shooting of unarmed black men in our country by kneeling during football's national anthem. And he has suffered the consequences, not being signed since 2016. When Kaepernick made this move, he had a lot to lose. He had riches, he had fame, he had stats, he had his career, he had his ladder, he had his comfort. And if Kaepernick believed that life is about living your best life now, then he would have never attained his purpose. You see, Kaepernick's purpose is greater than football. His purpose is to unmask and shed light on the atrocities of racism and white supremacy in our country. His purpose is to tell America that if our country is okay with the killing of unarmed black men, then he will not participate in its celebration. His purpose is to place it all on the line for the dead who could not speak up for themselves. His purpose is greater than football. He found it, and he risked all he had for it. Had Kaepernick been looking at his money? Had he been looking at his fame? Had he been looking at his potential, what these next few years could have looked like for him? He wouldn't have taken the risk. He would have said, you know, even if it's comfort, comfort is worth more than sacrifice. He would have put money, he would have put fame, he would have put acclaim, he would have put a nice pension ahead of his purpose in life. But instead, Colin Kaepernick in an interview says this: this is not something that I'm going to run by anybody. I'm not looking for approval. I have to stand up for people that are oppressed. If they take football away, my endorsements away from me, I know that I stood up for what is right. And today we celebrate Colin Kaepernick because Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. In our passage, Jesus says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You know, a lot of people talk in popular culture about selling your soul to the devil. I just want to dispel that whole thing. The devil has no jurisdiction over your soul. The devil did not create your soul. The devil does not own you and does not have any jurisdiction over you. God created your soul. He's the one who owns it, and he's the only one who has jurisdiction over it. But when people talk about selling your soul to the devil in practical terms, they're speaking about making allegiances that due to money and due to comfort will constrict you from acting independently or standing up for what is right. Because you're afraid of breaking the allegiance or being docked for your money, you remain silent. And Jesus is challenging our allegiance to wealth and comfort, to fame and to our earthly dreams. He's saying, what would it profit you? What would it profit you, TGH, to achieve this dream and never stand up for what is right? What will it profit you to pursue money, fame, and comfort and never live in purpose? What will it profit you? Can you put up that second picture of Colin? I think it is symbolic that Colin Kaepernick, who we celebrate today in this picture, has a tattoo of the cross. Wrapped around that cross is the word sent. For those of you guys that know Greek, apostle is, when you translate it means sent. I don't know anything about Colin's faith, but he has borne his cross, and he has embraced the mission that he was sent on earth for. My question to you, TGH, this morning is, what comfort and what dream is keeping you from fulfilling God's purpose in your life? Is it the dream of making six figures? Is it the expectation of your parents? Is it the comfort you worked so hard to achieve? Is it the relationship that you are in? Which brings me to my second point. Some of the greatest distractions to fulfilling your purpose are the material things of the world. You know, I'm the son of Dominican immigrants, and I don't care if you come from Jamaica, Barbados, Antigua, China, or India. There is one philosophy for immigrant parents. They send their students or their kids to school, and they say, go ahead and rise up the educational ladder. Get the highest amount of accolades you can so that you can make that paper at the end of it all. And naturally, given the context, I asked myself at a very young age, what are the professions that kind of suit me that would make me the most money possible? And I remember as a kid, it was one of those rare times that I went to the library as a kid. I remember pulling this book off the library shelf. It's true, like I wasn't a Christian. All this came after Christ, all right? So I pulled off this book, and there's a book that summarized to me all of the salaries of all different kinds of professions. And I attached that to what my genetic, what just my makeup was. And I said, okay, let me see what I can do so that I can make the most money. And so for all the entrepreneurs in the house, I chose business and I chose computer science. And that shaped me so much that by the time I got into high school, I went to Murray Bertram High School for Business Careers down in the financial district, and I went to study computer science. And now I hear Murray Bertram is trash these days, but back then it was a good school. However, between the time that I read all of those professions and their salary and the time of high school graduation, I became a Christian. And by the time I was 18, I had already began to feel this wrestle in my soul. You see, I was inundated since I was born to go up the ranks of education to make the most money possible. But because I became a Christian in between, I began to hear about picking up your cross. I began to hear about living for God. I began to hear about the mission, the call. I began to feel the Holy Spirit inside of me say, I have a plan for your life. And already by the age of 18, I began to feel that I had a call to do something in ministry. And so I just remember just toggling back and forth and fighting back and forth and having all of these things. And finally, the next year, I decided to enroll at Nye College. But I decided to study business and Bible, soon to just be Bible, as I continued to spend time with the Lord and he began to clarify what he was calling me to do. I had to put away the philosophy of the world that told me that I should make all the money in the world to lavish it on myself, and chose to live a life that can only be provided for by God. You know what's crazy, though, is that when I graduated, God had given me that dream right back. Halfway through college, I started working part-time as a specialist at one of the Apple stores here in the city. And specialist is a glorified term for a salesperson. I was a salesperson. That's Apple for you. Glorified term for salesperson. But then from salesperson for 2 years part-time, when I graduated, I became full-time as a technical specialist. So I started repairing iPhones, started troubleshooting. And a couple years after that, I had become a genius, one of the technicians behind the Genius Bar. And so God had elevated me and given me back. When I gave to him the things that were my dreams, he gave it right back to me. But you know what is the crazy thing? So once I reached the pinnacle of success there, I realized I wasn't designed for it. Being a technician is really about turning screws. It's about steady hands. And you kind of feel like a micro construction worker. My hands weren't steady enough to make me one of the top repairmen. At best, I would have been an average repairman. To be great, it's almost as if you needed a certain genetic makeup that God all the while knew I didn't have. But what is crazy is that my managers were still seeking to elevate me because I excelled in conflict management. I was cool under pressure when people would flip out. It's true. Y'all think that the Genius Bar is an easy place. People be flipping out, be losing everything at the Genius Bar. I had the patience to welcome new genii and show them the things I learned the hard way. So my managers would often pull me to teach lessons and would pull me from the repair room to handle a difficult customer, to put them at ease and send them on their way. The genius manager wanted to make me a mentor to the genius team. But check this out. My manager wanted to elevate me based on the things that God had installed in me for ministry. Do you guys get that? I was miserable doing repairs. And I'm sure my managers were miserable at my turnaround time. Like, God, this guy's still working on that computer. But they still wanted to elevate me, not to do repairs, but to do ministry. Which means, had I jumped into computer science and technical support, my bank account would have been full, but I would have been miserable and at best average. But God, the God who designed me, the God who had purposed me, the God who had called me, the God who invited me to pick up my cross, to deny myself, to renounce my dreams, to say, I'm going to take a step of faith in this direction. And even though I have been educated and I have been indoctrinated since I was a kid, that all I need to do is go and choose a profession that will make me a lot of money. You are calling me to give that all up and live a life that basically nothing that this world is pointed to is telling me will make money for me. But I want to let you guys know something. That when you pick up your cross and you deny yourself, it has a purifying effect. When you deny yourself, you refine yourself. It's like when miners find a diamond in the rough and they cut away the dirt so that the brilliance of the diamond could be seen. Denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus does not stifle you. It makes you radiant. It causes the glory of your design to shine forth. And just like a diamond, it makes you razor sharp so that you become the most effective version of yourself that you could ever be. The dirt is symbolic of all of people's expectations of you, of the ridiculous expectations that you have on yourself because you are convinced that you have to fit a certain mold. All of the pressures of what you should be. And the diamond is who God created you to be. And fam, I don't know if you've heard, but generation after generation, God has provided and taken care of his children. God has never dropped the ball on providing for those children that have trusted in him. And he is not going to begin with you. So when you say, Jesus, I trust you with my future, he is saying, I have a track record that generation after generation has proven itself strong. We serve an invisible God. You don't see him. That is what I'm saying. That is what it is. This is a leap of faith. That is what it is. There is no two ways about it. That is what we preach. That is what we believe. That is what we live here at TGH. But although God is invisible, we have seen the evidence of his marks through history. Although everything in the world tells you to believe only in what you can see, we put our faith and trust in God that we do not see. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus puts it this way. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which brings me to my last point. If you renounce yourself, if you pick up your cross and you follow Jesus, you will fulfill your purpose. Jesus says in verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Colin Kaepernick is just one example of a man who, by the grace of God, found his purpose. But he is one in a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us and have lived out their purpose. Church, we have so many examples. We have so many examples of people who have taken this risk, put their life on the line, picked up their cross and followed Jesus. We have Martin Luther King Jr., who at the end of his doctorate had so many universities hitting him up. Would you come and teach? Would you come and teach up here in the North? You will live comfortably. You don't have to deal with the racism of the South. You don't have to struggle. Your family will be okay. And who, after he prayed with his wife, chose to go to a small church in Alabama because he felt that that's where he was needed. We have Mother Teresa, who started a religious congregation in India of over 4,500 nuns who were active in 133 countries, who kings and queens died to meet, but who spent her life with the poor. We have Harriet Tubman, who could have simply enjoyed her freedom, but who risked her life time and again to ensure that others who were enslaved can find theirs. We have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born King of the Jews, the Son of David, God in bodily form, the lily of the valley, but who stretched out his arms and gave up eternity so that the least of these, you and me, can know him, so that we can find our purpose, so that we can be set free, so that we can live out the call that God had on our life. That is what the Bible says. That is why in Philippians, it says of Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Amen. Even the bottles. But rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. to the glory of God the Father. You may never have prestige, but you will have power. Your bank account may never be full, but you will have fulfillment. You may never be the richest person in the world, but you may have been in your life the most influential. You may never live out the American dream, but you will live out your purpose. Because life is not about money, it's about mission. Life is not about living in comfort, it's about living in purpose. You know, at the end of the day, Peter wasn't perfect. I mean, you see this scene, it's just intense. You're like, God. In fact, when it mattered most, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But he also witnessed Jesus resurrected from the grave, defeating death, and witnessed God conferring to Jesus the name that is above every name. And finally, Peter surrendered. He never became the right hand of an earthly kingdom, but he became the right hand of a heavenly kingdom. And he and his friends, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, turned their world upside down. They cared for countless orphans and widows. They saw multiplied thousands come to know the Lord. And they passed the baton to the next generation of Christians who continued a movement that has transformed the lives of multiplied billions of people across 2 millennia. And who, because of their sacrifice, because of their denial of self, because of the picking up of the cross and of the denying of themselves, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, millions and multiplied billions are able to worship Jesus. It is because of the power of the Holy Spirit and their sacrifices that we are able to worship in churches like this across the whole world and in this very hour. My question to you, TGAs, today, what can God through, what can he do through you if you choose to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him? Amen. God, we thank you this morning. God, I didn't even know what Nate was going to preach in generosity, what he was going to say. But it seems as if, God, you're challenging us this morning. You're speaking to us, Lord. And I ask you, in the name of Jesus, that whoever you're calling, you would draw to yourself. And I pray that you would use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.